We're continuing today in this study on faith. This is the ninth part. And I'd like you to open first to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And in verse 4, Jesus makes this statement, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This verse right here is the summary for what it means to live by faith. To live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you're living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you're living by the word of God. So therefore, if you don't know the word of God, how can you live by it? You understand what I mean? Pretty simple concept. Okay, with this verse in mind, let's go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish, or fill, or fulfill your assigned task, the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything." Everything. Everything. The sum total of all creation, including man. God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. Meaning exceptionally, exceedingly, perfectly good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, completed. They had reached a state of endness. Meaning nothing left to do. Everything was done. They were finished, and all the host, everything else that existed, all the host of them. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Here we have a declaration by God. God said, let us make man in our likeness, in our image. God said, let man have dominion. God said all of these things. And we see that God created man in his image, in his likeness, and God saw everything he made, and he said, it is a perfectly completed creation. There is nothing left to do. Well, now look over in Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle, sneaky, conniving, etc., etc., than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You shall not surely die. You know why? Because. See, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And we know what happened after this. The woman begins looking at the fruit. She realizes, well, hey, you know, it's good for food. Looks real tasty. You know, I think I'll give it a try. Then gave some to Adam, and he ate. We know the story. But here's what happened. Satan was able to convince Adam and Eve they were incomplete. In spite of all the evidence proving otherwise, including God's word. God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. God said, my creation is completed. My creation is perfect. Now, somebody might say, well, maybe Adam didn't know that. Well, you need to read all of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 because God had communication with Adam after creation. And God, for example, God brought the animals to Adam and he said, okay, now you name them. And whatever you name them, that's what they'll be named. Now, why didn't God name them? Because before they had names, he gave dominion to Adam. Adam could have said, now I realize there's some speculation in here, but there's also some common sense required. God is saying, Adam, you know, you're created in my likeness and in my image. Now all of this that I have, everything that I have created, everything, Adam, I've given it to you, and you are to have dominion. I mean, it says right in here, that he told them to have dominion and subdue. So he told them that creation is over. I'm not making anything else, and what I have created is perfect. You are perfect. You are the one who has control over this. That's why you're the one that has to give the names to all the creatures. Adam, there's nothing left to do. It is complete. It is done. You are everything that I intended. But Satan comes along and he's able to convince Adam and Eve that they are incomplete. And they begin to think about what Satan said. Satan's words, notice what he says here. You're not going to die. Well, that's not true. But he says you're not going to die. Well, immediately the thought or the question might have popped up in their minds, well, God said we'd die. You're saying that we won't die? Why not? Well, I'll tell you why not. Because God knows that the day you eat of this fruit, your eyes shall be opened. You mean my eyes aren't open now? Your understanding shall be enlightened. Your comprehension shall be complete. He says, your eyes shall be open, and you're going to be like gods, knowing good and evil. Now, let me, for the sake of this teaching, let me do something. I'm not twisting scripture. This is only for the sake of this teaching to illustrate, okay? And I say that because I don't want people, you know, well, you're just twisting. No, I'm not. Look at this. For God doth know, verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as G-O-D, put an apostrophe, S. Your eyes shall be as God's eyes. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying the interpreters missed it. I'm trying to emphasize this lie. So, Satan, as he is speaking this to them, on the inside of them, his words are painting an image they never previously had. And as his words are painting that image, they are allowing that image to supersede the image God had already sown into them with his words. He told them, I've created you in my likeness, in my image. Satan says, well, not really. You see, there's something he left out. You are incomplete. The creation is not perfect. It is imperfect. You are lacking. And I'm telling you how to de-lack yourself. And so what he did is he began to give them words, and in their minds, now I'm not, when I say image, I don't mean, you know, they began to like daydream. Now they may have, and I'm sure they did to a certain extent. But when this word image, think of it in terms of concept. They begin to develop an image or a concept of what he said, Satan, as opposed to what God had already said. So at this point, once they, now listen to this, capture the image of Satan's words, they then act on those words to receive what they believe will be more from God. And when they act on those words, they suddenly realize they blew it. Now, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That principle has held true from Genesis to today and beyond. So Satan, with his words that included something about God and referenced what God had said, Satan painted an image for them, better stated, they allowed his words to paint an image for them that contradicted the image God had already established. And when they acted on this new image, they departed from the standard of God's word. Because if they had chosen to live by every word that had proceeded forth out of the mouth of God, here's what could have happened. No, serpent, I will not listen to you because you did not create me. I am created in the image and likeness of God, and he told me that everything is very good. He told me that I have dominion and authority over everything else. That would include you. Therefore, he said, don't eat this. You're saying, eat it. One of you is a liar. I choose to believe it's you. Because, again, you did not create me. And I will believe the words of my Creator. I hope you're listening because of where we're headed here. You'll see. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And where we're headed in the next few minutes is going to mess up a whole lot of people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The problem here is that too often we stop at verse 17 and don't read the next verse. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now look at this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, if I'm a new creature, that means I had to be created, right? And he says here that old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God. Well, verse 18, what are these all things? They are the verse 17, all things, the all things that have become new. So we could say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and they are of God. All things, all of these new things are of God. That means God is the creator of my newness. Now, the newness is not this physical body. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. The newness is not this physical body. Well, if I eliminate my physical body as being the newness, then what is the newness? Well, it has to be something on the inside of me. That means that the all things which have become new, they are something related to my inner person. Well, we know that to be our spirit. My inner existence, my inner nature, all things relative to the reality of who I am, my existence, they have become new. They have become new. I know you're hearing me and I know you're seeing this. The power of this escapes us, most of us, the reality of it. All things are become new, which means they aren't what they used to be. And all of these new things are of God. Their point of origin is God. Do you know what we've just read here? We just read the Bible, but I know that. But what we have just read, I hope, are you listening? Yeah. What about you out there? Are you listening? What we have just read here is the irrefutable proof that a Christian cannot be a homosexual. Listen to me. It is impossible. Listen to me. I say that, I know you are, but it is impossible.
Well, prove it.
Well, you just read the proof.
Well, that ain't good enough for me.
Ah. We just hit upon something, didn't we? You are not willing to accept what the Word of God says. So, okay, I'll give you the proof. What is the difference? First off, let me say this, and then I'll explain it. There is no such thing as a homosexual. There is no such thing as a homosexual, but we have been bombarded by that concept to the point we accept it. Genesis 3.
Well, Brother Martin, everybody says,
I know what they say. But isn't it interesting? They don't even use that word. They color it with happy-sounding words. They color it with the alternative lifestyle, the liberated lifestyle. You know, what call it what it is. Well, no, I don't want to call it what it is because that just sounds weird, you know, homosexual. I don't want to use that word. Okay. Well, don't, but that's still it. Now, there's no such thing, in the absolute purest sense of the word, there's no such thing as a homosexual. Now, let me explain. If you're a Christian, there is no such thing as a homosexual. There's none. It doesn't exist. And those of you who want to think otherwise, you're either fools, dumb, blind, ignorant, or just ate up with lust. So, here's the proof. First off, let's consider. What is the difference between, let's say, an alcoholic and a homosexual? Well, first off, an alcoholic is someone who has forcibly introduced alcohol into their body so much that they have drained their body to demand the alcohol. It's called an addiction. The same thing is true for, say, cocaine, heroin, pain pills, whatever. People introduce those substances into their body until their body reaches a point to where chemically it has adjusted itself to those substances and now demands those substances. To stop giving the body those substances means the body goes into rebellion. We call it withdrawal. And the body rebels, give me that substance. And the person who is physically addicted to those things has to go through treatment or whatever to break that physical addiction, or there can be a miracle of God and that person can be instantly delivered. Whether it's smoking, alcohol, drugs, doesn't matter. Now, a homosexual, though, is totally different. Here's why. There is no fluid you can put in your body, call it alcohol, call it ginger ale, call it decaf coffee. Call it whatever you want. There is no fluid. There is no pill. There is no powder. There is no chemical substance you can put in your body that causes your person to become a homosexual. You can't do that. Now, what does that mean then? Well, what it means is a homosexual, if a person says, if somebody stands up and says, I am an alcoholic, technically that's just like the summary of what you've done. To be more accurate, hi, my name is Ralph, and I have trained my body to demand alcohol. Therefore, I want to break that demanding quality of my physical person. You understand what I'm saying by that? All right, now, but for a homosexual, for a person to say, I am a homosexual, that is a declaration of existence. For example, I am a man. Well, how do we know that? Well, I was born a man. And Kathy's a woman. Say, well, how do we know that? Well, she was born a woman. I am a man. I am a woman. I am a homosexual. In order for that to be true, that concept of homosexual has to be an actual literal part of the very nature of the individual. You understand what I'm getting at? It has, just like my manness is a very part of the very nature of me as an individual. Kathy's womanness is a very part of the nature of her person, what she is. I am a homosexual means I am saying that homosexual is a part of the very essence of my existence as a person. Now, we see here, speaking only of Christians, if any man be in Christ, are you born again? Yes, I am born again. How do you know? Because I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I confessed my sin. Listen, I confessed my sin, and now I am born again. But you say that you're a homosexual. That is correct. But you said you confessed your sin. I did. But you say that you are a homosexual. I am. But you say you confessed your sin. Ring around, you know. Therefore, if any man is born again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things, it says right here, are become new. See this? All things are become new. That phrase indicates an ongoing condition of existence, a constantly present tense condition of existence. All things are become new. Tomorrow they will be are. Tomorrow they will not be they were. Tomorrow they will be are. And next month they will be are. And next year they will be are. You see this? All things are become new, and all of these things that have become new are of God. That means God is the creator of the new me, the new creature, of all the conditions, aspect, character, everything. As far as my nature is concerned, it all came from God. Are you following me? This is, to me, this is not at all complicated the way I'm explaining it. It all, God is the point of origin for the new me. If I am in Christ, He is the point of origin for everything that makes up the new me, the very essence of my nature. Now, God said back in Genesis, let us make man in our likeness and in our image. That was God's plan then. That is God's plan now. Eventually, we'll have a glorified body. But until then, that which has been glorified lives within us. Christ in you, or better stated, really, the life and nature of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Genesis 3, that all fell apart. Jesus comes to earth, makes it possible for that to be rechanged. And therefore, if I am in Christ, I am a new creation. I am a new creature. And the newness of my creation originated with God. That means, again, the very essence of my existence is of God. Now, as I begin reading in both the Old and the New Testament, I see where God has condemned homosexuality. That behavior. Do you understand this? He's condemned it. It's in there. You cannot argue with that. It is in there. And He has condemned it. If a man lieth with man as with a woman, he shall be put to death. Read Romans chapter 1. God condemned it then. He condemns it now. Therefore, if I am a homosexual as a Christian, then that means the moment I accepted Jesus Christ and all things became new and all the new things originated from God, He is the one who instilled in me that aspect of homosexual. Are you following what I'm saying? However, since God has condemned homosexuality, if He is the one who has put that aspect of my character in me, He then is now condemning Himself. I hope you understand this. And God, how do you condemn yourself? Therefore, as a Christian, there is nothing, absolutely nothing about my nature or my existence which is homosexual, because as a Christian, that nature and that existence has been given to me from God. He is the source.
Well, yes, but Brother Martin, what about all these Christians who stand up and say they have finally admitted to who and what they really are? Number one, they're either not born again, or, listen up, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. Number two, they are listening to Genesis 3 lies. That's it. That's it. Do you hear me? And those lies were so convincing to Adam and Eve
that in the midst of absolute perfection, no global warming, absolute perfection, they believed those lies because those lies, as they listened, painted an image in them of incompleteness, and they began living by faith in those lies, and that's where they fell. For people today, for Christians, who say, yes, I'm born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I can speak in tongues, but I am a homosexual. No, you're not. No, you see, it's impossible, because that implies a part of your nature is what you just said. But if all things are new and all things have come from God, and we know God has condemned that particular type of behavior, God could not have put that in the mix of your new nature. Therefore, you are not what you said you are. It is impossible.
But Brother Martin, I've had these feelings.
You need to listen. No, read Galatians 5 and go over there and read about James, where it talks about, you know, you're led away, tempted of your own, what's the next word? Lust. That's what it is. That's what it is. Lust. You're yielding to lies. That's all it is. You're yielding to lies. So you're either not born again or you're yielding to lies. Now, all this in mind. Now, this is not a message about homosexuality, okay? But it fits right into what we just read here about me and the whole thing of living by faith. See, you can't live by faith if you keep calling yourself something that God has not called you. You can't. It is physically, spiritually impossible. This, I don't want to jump too far ahead. This is why when Christians, you know, just they pour them out themselves, I don't care what you tell me, you're not truly living by faith. Now look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to see this. It's really important that you see this when we get over to it. Colossians chapter 2. Now pick this up in verse 8. Beware. Now this is written to Christians, okay? Be sure you understand this. Beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means do something that leads to your ruin or sets you on a path leading to your ruin. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now notice closely in this. Take a good hard look at it. Verses 9 and 10. These two verses are a variation on the theme of what God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through chapter 2, verse 1. In other words, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, let us make man. Here we see that in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. In other words, I am like God. I'm not deity, but I'm like God. I'm like Jesus over there in 1 John. As he is, so are we in this world. Verses 9 and 10 are a variation on the theme of Genesis 1 and the first verse of Genesis 2. However, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 8 is a warning to avoid what happened in Genesis 3. Because in Genesis 3, it was the serpent, it was Satan, who did what? Who set Adam and Eve on the path of spoiling through the vain deceit, through the teachings that were opposed. And here he says, you know, not after Christ, but we could say not after God, and we'll be saying the same thing. Verse 8 is a warning that what happened in Genesis 3 could happen to you. In other words, let me say it a little bit differently. The words of religion, the lies of Satan, the lies of flesh and emotions, and a lack of scriptural knowledge will all paint an image of incompleteness in the mind of a believer. And when that happens, those Christians will then act on that image. Their prayers and their confessions will reflect an inner image of lack, incompleteness, and contradiction to what God has said. And this is what you have in the body of Christ. Not for every believer, but it's rare to find believers who do not fit this description. All believers should be in the process of transition from lies, deceit, religion, so on and so forth, into the fullness of the Word of God. We should all be in that process. The problem is, for some Christians, they aren't very far along in that process, even though they have heard the Word of God delivered to them, which should be producing some kind of a change. That's just like when you find out the fullness of who you are, and you get into the Word of God and discover the truth of what God has declared concerning us, His new creation. You cannot call yourself a homosexual. When you, like everything I shared a little bit ago, you can't say that about yourself if you're a Christian. You can't. It is impossible because of what God has said. But if a different image has been painted on the inside of you, you will then speak out of that image. Your prayers also will reflect that image of lack, that image of incompleteness, and that image which is a contradiction to what God has said. See, to truly live by faith, what we have to do is sow the word, and completely sow the word until the image of completeness it paints replaces the image of lack, incompleteness, and contradiction. Otherwise, you can't fully live by faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus had a physical body. You understand that, right? He had a physical... I know you're thinking, why would he say that? Some people don't even believe his body was real. It's weird. He had a real physical body, which means he had to deal with real physical body issues. Which means, he accomplished everything he did while living in a physical body. That means we can't use our physical body as an excuse for not doing what God has said. Boy, that really hits home with some people. Because a lot of Christians seem to really enjoy using their physical condition as an excuse for doing basically nothing for and with God. Well, you can't do that. Not when you understand all of this. What problems have you faced or are you now facing that God has not already declared, answered, and solved in His Word? What can you come up with? Well, I'm lonely. Well, that one's dealt with. Well, I got a headache. That one's dealt with. Nobody likes me. Well, that one's dealt with. Well, I smell bad. That one's dealt with. You follow what I'm saying? There is no problem that we are encountering now or have ever encountered that God in His Word has not already identified as being solved. No problem. Absolutely none. What's the difference? The difference is the image of that completeness has not been fully established on the inside of us. Once that image is fully established, you begin to realize, I can't open my mouth and complain about anything. You can't. How many of you complained this week?
Yeah, everybody starts raising their hand. No, don't raise your hand. No, no. No. How many of you have complained about something this week? I'm sorry, you're not living by faith. Now, what I'm talking about is the pinnacle of faith, all right? But what you're telling me is, through the complaining, is that the image of incompleteness is still dominating you. That's why you're complaining. Listen, for years, you know, I bellyache about all kinds of stuff. But as I've grown in the Lord, I've begun to realize I can't complain. I mean, there's nothing I can complain about, even though sometimes I start. And as soon as I start, I have that little check on the inside. It's like, well, what are you complaining about? It's like, come on, God, there's got to be something you didn't deal with. I mean, there's got to be something I complain about. Ooh, this isn't fair. Don't you realize I'm living in a fallen world? Right about then, Jesus speaks up and says, have you forgot where I lived? This just is not fair. I'm complete in Him. Complete. There is no lack. When you truly identify with Jesus and this completeness, you can never, ever, ever, never, ever portray yourself as a victim concerning feelings or emotions. You can't. Ever. Never.
Yeah, but you just don't know what grandma did.
Doesn't matter.
What do you mean it doesn't matter?
You are complete in Christ, not grandma. You are complete, and that completeness in Christ nullifies, listen to me, the effect grandma and whoever else would have had on you.
Don't you realize that person needs to go through therapy because, well, bad things were done to them when they were children,
and it scarred them emotionally. Psychologically, they have been warped. Like, okay, well, let's get them in the Word and show them who they are in Christ. Let's teach them about their newness, their completeness. Let's teach them about that. And after we have finally gotten all of that across to them, then let's see if they still need therapy.
Well, Brother Martin, you haven't gone through what other people have gone through, and that's easy for you to say.
It's easy for me to say because it's in the Word of God. I can't blame anybody in my past. You can't blame. There, you can't be a victim. You can only be the victor. That's it. You can't be a victim. Not when you are complete in Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 8. I want to use this verse to illustrate. Romans chapter 8. In verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Said another way, to have a mindset wherein is the image of incompleteness, lack, contradiction, that is going to bring about destruction in your life. However, to be spiritually minded with the comprehension of completeness in Christ, you will have life and peace. There it is. You cannot claim I'm a victim. You can't have a victim mentality and peace at the same time. Impossible. So therefore, I need to have a new concept on the inside of me. If I'm going to live by faith, see, that this message is all about living by faith. You can't live by faith if you still have an image of lack and incompleteness and failure and all of that. You can't live by faith the way we're supposed to, the way Jesus did, and still have that imagery on the inside of you. No, you have to have that imagery of completeness. Some people, think about it as far as sickness and disease is concerned. Some people have battled an affliction, whatever you want to call it, whatever it is, you know, the body, just an affliction, so long, that is the only way they see themselves. The only way they see themselves. And it is the way they describe their life. Now, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail,
But when you listen to people talk, Christians, and they talk about their physical affliction, whatever it would be, they talk about it as though it is a part of their nature. I've got news for you. If you are complete in Christ, it's not a part of your nature. In fact, sickness and disease is not a part of the nature of a lost person. It is something that is experienced. Well, I'm in the process of battling headaches. I don't know, whatever you want to call it. But if I'm complete in Christ, it's a whole different story. And yet, I'll give you an example. It happens here. If you're here today, now, this is the example, okay? If you're here today and you're believing God for the manifestation of a healing in your body, please lift your hand. So a lot of people lift their hands. And I look out, and you know what I see? I see people in here with these things on their face, glasses, for those of you listening, and their hands are not raised. You are the epitome of what I'm talking about. Because you are so accustomed to having bad vision, you just accept it as a part of your existence. Listen, if Jesus can heal somebody that's born blind, you don't think he can fix nearsightedness? Come on. Do you understand? I know you understand. You just don't want to admit to it. Do you see how easy that is? The image of glasses, and this is one example, the image of glasses is so painted on the inside of us, that's how we see ourselves. But that's not the way that God sees us. God never created eyeballs to need corrective lenses. Now, look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now look here in verse 15. Now, what I'm getting ready to read to you, it applies beautifully to this message today about faith. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now what he's doing, he's giving you the example of Christ wherein we have our completeness. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things have become new, all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here's the imagery that he's wanting to get across to us concerning our completeness. Now notice in verse 18, you see that phrase, being enlightened? That phrase, being enlightened, it comes from a Greek word, photizo. The Greek word photizo is the word from which the English words photo and photograph are derived. Now, for the sake of this teaching, that verse 18, that your inner vision of yourself and the fullness of your comprehension would be based upon the picture of the completeness of Jesus Christ. See this? In other words, what he's saying is, you need to go from where you were to having the image on the inside. I'm not talking, we go around with a, you know, this daydream, you know, picture kind of stuff, move like an inner movie being played out. But he's talking about a concept here, a concept that cannot be shaken. And he's saying, I want you to have a revelation of the knowledge of God, which leads to the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your comprehension, the eyes of your grasping of this. You're no longer going to live by an old image. You're going to live by a new picture on the inside of you, a new concept, a grasping of the real truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, look in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. Too many people, Christians, again, their confession and their prayers are based upon the image of lack, incompleteness, and a contradiction of who they are in Christ. Because, now listen, I know we're supposed to pray for each other. I'm not trying to contradict that. But a lot of times our prayers, our prayer requests for ourselves are based upon a lack of understanding of who we are. Oh, Brother Martin, just pray for me that I'd overcome this. But you're complete in Christ. I know it. I know it. Well, you've been made more than conquerors. I know it. I know it. Well, we've been made overcomers. I know it. I know it. But would you just pray for me that I overcome this? Okay, see, you've got the image of failure on the inside. You've got the image of that which contradicts the Word of God. Same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. Same thing, and it led to problems for them. The Word of God, the purity of the Word of God, truth, unfragmented, that is what feeds our spiritual growth and maturity. Now think about this. God gave Abraham stars and the grains of the sand. And he said, Abraham, look at the stars in the sky. Look at the grains of sand. Okay, this is the image I want you carrying relative to my promise about you. This is what I want you to see. On the other hand, for us as believers, God has given us His Word, right here, the Bible. God has given us His Word, and it is the only thing, emphasis on the word only, underline it, italicize it, bold type. It is the only thing, absolutely only thing, that can give us as believers the inner vision, the inner concept, the inner realization of the truth and so forth of who we are in Christ. The Word of God is the only thing that can do that, of who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, what we have in God, and what we can do as God's children. The Word of God is the only source. This is it. There is no other source. Well, yeah, but I heard a sermon the other day. Well, that sermon must have been based on the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the only source for this. There's nothing else. Nothing. This is it, the Word of God. So therefore, look over 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I've got to get the Word in me for this. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I'm going to live by faith, this has to become the process for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at this. In light of everything that we have heard today, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, the more that we get the Word in us, the more we sow it in us, the more complete and dimensional this concept, this image. And the more complete and dimensional the image, the more we speak out of that image and live by what God has said. You will learn a lot about people by simply listening to what they say. you will know what image, what concept dominates their belief about them by virtue of what they say. Adam and Eve, they believed a lie. They exalted that lie above what God had said. Well, here's a lie. Every day, I struggle with depression. Where'd depression come from? Well, it's just everything I'm going through. It's just all the junk in life. It's just the blah, blah, blah. Okay, but you're complete in Christ. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Peace, I leave you. Not the kind of peace you have in the world, but the peace that I give unto you is such to where your heart will not be troubled. It is the peace that passes all understanding. And it will keep or guard your heart and mind through me. See this? How do you speak about yourself? Because that is a reflection of the image on the inside of you. And there are a lot of Christians, and I mean, things have changed so much in me relative to this. And I look back on my own life and I realize just how messed up I was as far as things that the way I would talk about me. And the more I've understood about who I really am in Christ and my completeness in Him, I don't talk that way anymore. Oh, you might hear me joke around and so forth, but that's not foolish jesting. It's just making light. That's just jokes. But the day-to-day reality of how I speak is not the way it used to be. And here's where I have to bite my tongue. It's when I get around people who truly know better, but yet their confession is still the image of incompleteness in their life. Now, God's patience is such. Remember what we just read there in 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory? Okay, that's a growing process. Now see, God's patience and His mercy is such to where He understands we have to grow in this knowledge. And we're even told in another place about growing in the knowledge of Him. But guys, you know, think about this. Let's say you move to a new town and you've got little children that you're going to enroll in the school. And so you go into the school and you're talking to the principal, and the principal says, well, we'd like to walk you through the school, just show you our facilities. And you think, well, yeah, I'd like that. So you're walking through the school with the teacher or with the principal, and he says, our building houses grades 1 through 5. So we'll start down here at first grade and just work our way through, and you can look in the classrooms. So you go down to the first grade classroom and you look into, you know, the doors have like windows, and you look in and you say, well, I don't understand. How come the teacher is sitting in the back row? And the principal says, oh, no. That's not the teacher. That's Ralphie Johnson. He's been in first grade now for 32 years. That is a humorous illustration, but you get the point. When you're sitting in the classroom all the time and you're constantly hearing who you are, what you are, etc., and so forth, but you still live by the image of lack, incompleteness, and contradiction, then I think I have a right to be a little perturbed with you. Not mean and angry, but just disappointed. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the very basic starting point of who you are in Christ. You are complete in Him. Living by faith, the way God has revealed in His Word, and what we see in the life of Jesus Christ, living by faith demands that we have a different image inside of us, a different concept. Otherwise, we can't do that. How much longer do you want to live constantly talking about, describing, even in detail, your affliction? And then, you know, well, but don't, you know, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Oh, I know. But let me tell you more about it. I don't want to hear more about it. You're living Genesis 3. I want to live Genesis 1. I want to live completeness. You guys follow what I'm saying? Living by faith demands that we change our whole concept of existence here on this earth, and that image becomes our completeness in Christ. See, you can have prayer line.
All of you struggling with an inner image of lack and incomplete, come up here and I shall lay hands on you and cast that image out. That ain't going to work.
I, laying hands on you and praying for you, cannot replace the Word of God. It just can't happen. Does that mean I won't pray for people? Yeah, I pray for people. You know I will. But guys, the Word has to bring about that change.